You can open your Bibles again to Psalm 63. There was just so much there that we couldn't get through it all last week. And I didn't want to, just didn't feel God allowing us to leave this psalm without coming back and taking a look at some things again. So just by way of review, just remember that this psalm is written at a time in David's life when circumstances were the pits. His son, and what is his son's name? Absalom. Absalom is trying to do what? Kill him. Now this, again, I don't think we can visit this enough and just pass over it. Just for a moment, try to walk in David's sandals and imagine your child trying to take you out. Now, what are some of the thoughts that would be going through your head? Why? Okay, yeah, that's a good one. Why? What else? Sadness, fear. What else? Disbelief. Okay. How many of you would agree with this statement? Sin has a heavy price. And we don't know what the price is. So why do we sin? Why do we treat sin so lightly? The consequences of sin, the wages of sin is what, according to the Bible? Death. So why do we engage in something that'll kill us? Well, yeah, it is appealing. But why do we do it? A free will, it's a choice we make. But you're giving me reasons why we do it. But it still doesn't answer the question why we do it, does it? It's our nature. It's in our nature. That's the answer. Why do we do it? It's in our nature. The psalmist that we're talking about, David, what did he say about his mama? In sin did my mother conceive me. You see, we're all children of Adam first. By sin, Romans 5:12, by sin, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, because one man sinned. Who was the man? Adam. We're all Adam's children when we come into this world, and it is only through repentance that we can ever hope to be one of God's children. Without repentance, we remain Adam's children. Adam's children are lost in sin. It's in their nature. Try as you might, you cannot be perfect, can you? Even if you wanted to do the very best you could and you sweated all the details, yet sooner or later, you know that you as a human being left in your human flesh, because it is in our nature, we are going to mess it up. It is all, our only hope is to come to Christ, because then the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? The old is what? And all things have become new. So let me ask you a question. Why don't we live in the newness of life? And the reason for that is perhaps our eyes are not where they need to be. Where do our eyes need to be? On Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. We're to be looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, here's David. Now let's get into real life. Because here's David. And we could say, here's us. And how many of you would say, in my life, I never had to face anything. My life's just been peaches and cream. If any of you can say that, come on up here, because I just want to lay my hands on you in Jesus' name and pray that you can live a real Christian life. It's not. And David helps us understand ourselves. David helps us see how we are to have a heart's desire for God, even in the midst of unfortunate or horrible experiences or circumstances. David's son is out to kill him. We've talked about that. He has fled, and he is longing for something. And he is not longing for peace between him and his son. He is longing for peace between him and his God. You see, if he has peace between him and God, he's going to have peace between him and his son. But if there is no peace between him and his God, it is going to be impossible for him to have peace between him and Absalom. And yes, Absalom has a choice in this as well. When David sent his men out to fight, what was his instructions to the men of Israel? They were not to do what? Not to kill Absalom. But one man, Joab, took it upon himself to disregard the king's order. David can't control the circumstances of everybody else, nor can you, nor can I, but what we can do is control our own circumstances. We can control our own heart because, as Buddy alluded, we have a free will. We get to make a choice. We can choose to be victors in Jesus, or we can choose to be victims to our circumstances, to our lot in life at any given moment. Today, when you awoke out of bed and you got up, you had the choice without even knowing what was going to transpire in this day. You had the choice to choose, no matter what would happen, if you were going to walk in the victory that is provided for you in Christ, or choose to be a victim of your circumstances and be like Eeyore and cry, "Oh, woe is me." Okay? And that's a choice we're faced with every day. We can fight with Christ, or we can give up and fall victim to Satan. Because everything that happens to us in the physical realm, where is the real war according to the Bible? Where's the real war taking place? In the spiritual realm, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the air, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we're faced with a choice every day to walk in the victory. Now remember, Jesus has said of Christians that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that everything that God is ever going to do for you has already been done. Every healing you're ever going to receive, done. Every victory you're ever going to achieve, done. Everything that is good is done. You have a rich bank account in heaven, because he says every spiritual blessing in Christ, he's already blessed us with. But down here, we get to choose whether we're going to appropriate the blessings or lose the blessings by the choices we make. To David, life was very dear. So let's look at this. And let's look at where we're at today, too. Psalm 63. And David cries out, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Sounds like he's describing America right now. "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. Where in there did David say, oh, woe is me, because Absalom's trying to kill me? Didn't find it. Oh, woe is me, because I've had to leave the kingdom. Now I'm out here in the desert. No, don't find it. Where do we find David complaining? Don't find it. How often do we complain? You see, it's a good question, isn't it? It helps us to soul search, because to David, life was just as precious to David as it is to us. But life was not dearer to David than knowing God's presence was with him. Now, some people live for just everything in this world. Isn't that true? What is life without God? Have you ever stopped to ask or consider that question? What is life without God? Just imagine that you were a great fisherman. And you went and you fished and you fished and you fished and you caught all kinds of fish. Are you still going to die? Just imagine if you were a good horse trainer and you won all kinds of national championships. Are you still going to die? Just imagine you had everything that life could offer. Are you going to take it with you when you go? But where would you go without God? Where would you be without God? What hope would you have in life without God? If there was no Savior, if there was no heaven to look forward to, what would you be doing in life? How would you keep going? How would you put one foot in front of the other? What would be the purpose to life? Would there be any purpose to life? And so David asked this great question because he understood that life without God is an endless series of nothingness. That's all it is. And just think about this world today. People without God. What are some of the people in this generation doing who do not have God? Began in the late 90s, early 2000s. Remember when all those piercing things started? I mean, they were piercing everything, weren't they? Tongues, noses, eyebrows, everything. Wherever they can get a pin in, they were sticking one in. I don't know, maybe they're playing pin the tail on a donkey and missed. I don't know. But then, what about all these tattoos? Because now it's called body art, isn't it? And I mean, everywhere you look, they got tattoos everywhere. And whenever you see images of family or friends or RIP or dates and all this tattooed to bodies, it just shows you that they're hopeless. They have no idea. The only thing they can think to do is put some roadside marker out there or put some mark on our body always something, but it doesn't lead to God, does it? There's no hope without God. And if it isn't this, it's some new kind of music, or some new kind of drug, or some new kind of drink, or some new kind of this. Always searching, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And it's not bad things that people do. You know, what about the other things that people do? Some people purchase, go get this, go get that, get an animal, get this. You know, they're always searching, but they're never finding, because they're living life without God. How many people do you know who say that they know God, that they are a Christian, but they're never reading the Word of God? How does faith come? What does the Bible teach? How does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you think you can be saved and you've never heard the Word of God, it's an impossibility. This is one of my favorite questions to ask people when they tell me that they're saved and they're a Christian. Well, how often do you read the Word of God? Well, I've never read it. Well, if you've never read it, it's an impossibility for you to be saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you've never read it, never heard it, it's impossible for you to be saved. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me so. And so David is just simply talking here. And he's sharing, and he's teaching us that life without God is an endless series of nothingness. That's all it is. But life with God is everything. Life with God is everything. There is nothing that can satisfy the deepest longing of the soul but one thing, and that is God. Without God, nothing. With God, everything. With God, you have hope. Without God, there is no hope. With God, you have life. Without God, there's death. With God, you have riches. Without God, you can buy everything in the world you want, get tattooed, pierced, anything you want to do, but you still got nothing. Absolutely nothing. And again, think about how this world is trying to soothe their souls and all the things that they're running to and fro, seeking and searching, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, or even peace of heart or peace of mind. Why? Because they don't have a heart for God. And David is simply saying, if you're going to live by worldly means, you're going to have nothing. But if you live for Christ, you're going to have everything. Now, he says, my God, he says, O Lord, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. In what kind of a land? Dry and thirsty. He's not talking about not having any water, any sunshine, any rain. He's talking about the fact that this is a weary place, isn't it? Think about this. The writer of Ecclesiastes had it right when he wrote, there is nothing new under the sun. And there isn't, really, is there? So what do men try to do? If this year's fair is good, next year's fair has got to be bigger and better. If this was good this year, next year we're going to do it bigger and better. We're always trying to do it bigger and better because we're looking for something new. But this is life. And God has said in his word, there is nothing new under the sun. So if you live for this world, you're really living for nothing. If you're living for God, you're living for everything. But if you're living for God, is this world our home? Which means we are on a what? We're on a journey. Every one of us has traveled a different road. That road led us to the cross at some point. At some point in our lives, we prayed to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then life had purpose, and then life had meaning. Without Christ, no purpose, no meaning. With Christ, you've got purpose, you've got meaning. But we're still journeying. This world isn't our home. There's a better place awaiting. Isn't that how the song goes? There's a better place awaiting. We're on a journey. And sometimes when you're on a journey, you can go to some fabulous places. And then sometimes there's some other places you wish you hadn't found, but they found you. It's just a reminder. Right now we're in the midst of a very arid desert. Think about all the things that are taking place in this world today. Think about all the things you're seeing on Facebook, hearing on the news. Think about how the news describes our world today. What's going on in our world today? What's taking place? What are we hearing is coming down the pike? Wars, rumors of wars, inflation, shortages, this, that, and the other thing. And how many of us would agree, none of it good? The world never tells you any good news, does it? Why do we watch the news? All it does is upset your stomach and, you know, what are we watching what the world's doing for anyway? We're not going to be here. If you're in this world, what is the promise of God for you right now today? I shall supply all your need according to my riches in Christ Jesus. Can we take God at his word? Do we need to worry? What did Jesus say? What are you worrying for? The fowls of the air, the grass of the field, my Father feeds them, clothes them. Are we not more worthy than the fowls or the grass? Whose image are we created in? Whose child are we? What are we worrying for? Who's built us a mansion in heaven? Where are we going? We've got nothing to worry about down here. The world can go to hell in a handbasket. But God will still take care of his own. We studied that in Psalm 34. So David understands our circumstances are not dependent on whether we got money in the bank or food in the house. If we don't have either, God's still going to take care of us. We're going to go through some wilderness experiences on our journey home. Remember those boys in the boat? You remember Jesus said to the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Well, if Jesus tells you you're going to the other side, where are you going? They got out in the middle of the sea, a storm come up, and the waves were really a-going, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Now, Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what he's going to do. They go back there. Lord, Lord, wake up. Don't you care? We're going to perish. No, you're not. Jesus tells you you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. Jesus tells you he's going to meet your need, he's going to meet your need. We just need to take God at his word. We need to purpose in our heart that our praying and our praising is not going to be dependent on our circumstances, what we're going through. No matter what our health, no matter what our wealth, no matter what it is, whose child are we? Can God, who can raise the dead, not take care of us in the here and now? Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us in here are counting on the moment we breathe our last, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death into the Lord's loving arms, we're going to be in heaven. Amen? And yet we'll sit down here, fret and worry over not having something or some circumstance that is adverse. What are we doing that for? If God can raise the dead, certainly he can take care of us in our circumstances. Correct? Or am I wrong? What does the Bible say? The Bible says God can take care of us. Notice what David said. He said, hiding in the shadow of the Almighty, whose arms are over us like an eagle's wings, whose feathers cover us. David is in some tough circumstances, remember. But he does not base his spiritual life on his physical circumstances here on earth. What about us? What are we basing our faith on? What are we basing our praise on? Paul said, whether in much or in little, I have learned to be content. Paul was beaten. Him and Silas, you remember, they were beaten for sharing the gospel. In the jailhouse, in the midnight hour, they began to sing and to give praise. What happened to that jailhouse? Charlotte? Doors opened, and God shook that jailhouse off its foundation. God can do anything. When we have our eyes on God. When you got your eyes on your circumstances, how many of you would agree your eyes are in the wrong place? But when you got your eyes on God, you got everything. The reason we can't base our spiritual faith and walk with Christ on our physical and material circumstances here on earth is because, heck, even sinners can say a good word when they got good physical and material blessings. Isn't that true? Even a sinner will say how wonderful life is down here, even though they think it's to their own credit. David is teaching us something here in this psalm. That only a true believer will bless the Lord when he takes away his gifts or hides his face. Put yourself in Job's sandals tonight. Life's good. You got 10 kids. You got all kinds of herds. You got all kinds of servants that are tending your herds. You a CEO. You're offering prayers for your kids every day. But in one day, Job lost all 10 of his children. Can you picture yourself planning 10 funerals in one day? Job lost all of his riches. Job lost everything. His wife, she had some growing up to do. How do we know? Yeah. You're right, Jerry. She said, curse God and die. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a person whose heart, who has a heart's desire for God. Is that our heart? Do we have a heart's desire for God? Have we really made the Lord our trust? You see, David has made the Lord his trust. You'll remember they brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, brought it out to David as he's on his journey, and David turned around and told them, take the Ark back to the sanctuary. If God wants me to return, I will return. If God is done with me, I won't return. Basically, that's what he says. What's he saying in all of that? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's where we got to get to in life. How many of you have ever prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and didn't mean it? Because you wanted your will. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. But sometimes we want what we want. Isn't that true? It's an interactive class tonight. You shake your head or say amen. Do something. It's true, isn't it? We've got to get to the point. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that what Jesus prayed on the cross? Isn't that, in essence, what David is saying here when he sent the ark back? If God wants me to be there, it's his will. If he doesn't want me to be there, it's his will. Nevertheless, not my will, but let thine be done. You say, this psalm shows us the heart of a true believer is not dependent upon their circumstances. It's dependent upon their God. Our God is able, isn't he? Our God can do anything. The Bible says nothing is impossible for him. That means everything is possible for him. Paul told the believers of Philippi to rejoice in the Lord when things are good and curse them when things are bad. Isn't that how your Bible reads? No, what did he say? Yeah, you got it, Marty. Rejoice in the Lord always. And for emphasis, Paul was a good preacher, so he said it again. And I say again, rejoice in the Lord. If you ever wondered why a preacher repeats himself, it's for emphasis, not because he's lost his mind. So Paul said it twice. How many of you were called, had to be called to salvation more than once before you finally gave in and gave up? How many, let me ask it this way, how many of you came to Christ the first time you heard the gospel? None of you? Wow, what a bunch of sinners. Nor did I. Thank goodness God was patient with us. The writer of Lamentations says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Our God is not only able, he's faithful. When you lay yourself down to sleep tonight, will you remember the mercies of this day and give thanks when David, as David says here, when I lay on my bed, and I better put my glasses on so I can see it. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What he's sharing with us is that he's remembering God's mercies to him throughout the day. You know, today I had to go down into Lebanon. So here I am just doing what I do. Just going down Green Valley Road at a good clip, we'll say. Come right around the corner by Paul's house. What's standing right in the middle of the road? A deer. How many of you think a deer should be in the middle of the road in the middle of the day? I could have hit it. But it is of the Lord's mercies. He moved the deer. I went on by. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies. Animals do silly things. They're in places that they shouldn't be when they shouldn't be there. And that deer was where it shouldn't be. And here came Don. And it could have been bad. But it is of the Lord's mercies. When I lay down tonight, I'm going to thank him again. Thank you, Lord. I didn't wreck my car. Thank you, Lord. You know, I didn't get hurt. Thank you, Lord. The deer's still living. Thank you, Lord. Seems like such a simple thing. But we certainly can praise him. That was merciful, wasn't it? I mean, you wreck your car, you got all kinds of hassles to go through. Well, what's God done for you today? What if all you did was get up this morning and you're going to bed at night and not much happened in that day? Thank you, God, for another day. Thank you, God, for feeding me. Thank you, God, for caring for me. Thank you, God, for being so faithful, so loving, so kind, so compassionate toward me, toward my family on this day. Thank you, Lord. See, we have so much to be thankful for. But how often do we thank God for the mercies of a day? David, when he laid him down, it was his practice to thank God for the mercies of the day, to look forward to another morning. Lord, if it be thy will, if I wake up tomorrow morning, I will sing and give praise. Where was David going to wake up in this particular time in his life? Was he going to rise out of his palace bed? He's going to rise off the desert floor. But he's promising to sing and to give praise. How do I know that? Because he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Listen, when you wake up, if you're following hard after God, what's the first thing you're going to do when you wake up tomorrow morning? Diane, pray. You're going to read the word. You're going to spend some time with your Lord. Why? Because you're following after God. Now, if you're not following after God, you're going to wake up tomorrow, you're going to look up, you're going to go, oh, good Lord, it's morning. Where's the coffee? And you're going to stumble out and bumble around and all kinds of things. And, oh, I got to go to work. But if you wake up and you're following hard after the Lord, you're going to say, good morning, Lord. What a great day to be a child of the King. I'm following him. Nowhere in this psalm does David bemoan his plight, because David knows his God is an awesome God. Do you know that your God is an awesome God? That life without God is meaningless. But life with God is everything. In fact, who gives life the life? God does. He infuses our life with hope. He bestows upon us every good and graceful thing that we need. Life itself is God. God gives life hope. He gives life zest. He gives life energy. He gives life joy. He gives life peace. He gives life everything. Well, David, as always, contrasts life with God with life without God. So look with me quickly at verses 9, 10, and 11. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's just another way of saying they're going to hell. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. David is just simply describing here, he's saying, Lord, I'm seeking you, they're seeking me. I'm seeking you, they're seeking me. Now let's bring that down to modern day. If you're not seeking God, who are you seeking after? Diane? Satan. You're seeking after self. Self will get you to Satan quick. But those who trust in God, they're going to prosper. Those who aren't seeking God, their lives are filled with lies and every other kind of evil thing. And if it is an outright lies, it's just half-truths. Or it's something else. It's something that's not going to be lasting. What in this world is going to last forever? forever. Kingdom of heaven will last forever, but what in this world? What of this world will last? Jesus said, heaven and earth are passing away, but my word shall what? Remain forever. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so, nothing here is going to last forever. There's the mouth that praises God. There's the mouth that forges lies. There's the mouth that gives thankfulness to God. There's the mouth that curses God because they don't have what they think they should have. Which kind of life do you want to be living? The one that God can bless or the one that God can not bless? One day those mouths will be stopped. If they don't repent and come to Christ, where will they be? Exactly where David says, in the lower parts of the earth. In other words, they'll be in hell. Well, let's make some application. Do you quit praising and do you quit praying and praising God when circumstances are adverse? Now, this is not to my credit nor to lift us up in any way whatsoever, but I do want to share a personal story with you, true story. My sister, my father, and me. My mama has just passed. She's gone on to glory. How many of you would agree that the losing of a loved one is a tough thing? Because of the way we were brought up by our parents, we began to sing and to give praise and to give thanks for the life of my mother. Now, what would possess people to do such a thing at a time when she's just breathed her last? Because we're going to see her again. Life is not hopeless. Mama just got an early rapture date, was all. She had to go the way of the undertaker. Me, I'm hoping to go the way of the uppertaker. I just want to miss the middleman. What about you? I just want to go straight up. Okay. But we didn't allow that incident to cause us to quit praying, to cause us to quit singing, to cause us to stop praising God. When people would come up and say, oh, I'm so sorry you lost your mother. I haven't lost my mother. I know where she is. It's not, see, you know, it wasn't goodbye forever. It's, I'm going to see you again. And I will. Because I have a hope in Jesus. And you will if your hope is in Jesus. You know, and I loved Ronnie. Loved him like a brother, just from a different mother. I'm going to see Ronnie again. Hallelujah. And so we have these hopes. I have a victory. You have a victory. Our victory is in who? We sing it in our Baptist National Anthem. Victory in Jesus. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember whose we are in these days in which we're living. Let's remember what God created us for. What is the purpose of life? That we would bring glory to the Father. That we would have a meaningful relationship with God. That's the whole purpose of life. A matter of fact, you won't find your purpose in life until you find God, because God puts the purpose in your life. He directs your steps. He's naturally gifted and talented you in certain ways, and God has a purpose for you. But you'll never discover your purpose until you discover your need for God. God was what made all the difference in David's life. God came first. What did Jesus tell us to do? What did Jesus say? You remember the commandment, don't you? Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first and his and, yeah. Isn't it interesting that those who are without God have the verse backwards? They're seeking all the other things, but they don't seek God. If they would seek God first, what would God give them? All the other things. You see, if we're going to be the people of God, we've got to have a heart's desire for God. So as you leave tonight, you think about this. What does a heart's desire for God look like for you? Because we're all different, aren't we? I'm no artist, but Diane sure is. What's God's purpose in life for her? And she's not just an artist. I mean, she can do just about anything, can't she? God has a purpose for her. What's one of Diane's greatest gifts? Encouragement. The sun is always shining. You'd never know that the sun didn't shine. She's always happy. She comes in, you know, she's excited. Today she went on a safari. The little kids were chasing Joyce around with their bats. Poor Joyce came back sitting in her chair, tongue hanging out. I wonder what happened. She's, they've been chasing me with their bats. You know, but think about what God has given you. How many of you would think, you know, for those of us who know her life, I bet you she could tell us some stories of some hard times in life. So then why is she still so happy? Because she's got a God who can do anything, amen? Well, we got the same God, don't we? It's going to look the same. It's going to look a little different in all of our lives, won't it? So again, ask yourself this question. What does a heart's desire for God look like for me? When you answer that question for yourself and God helps you, you'll discover your purpose in life. And your life will take on a whole new meaning. Our God is an awesome God, amen? No matter what we're going through, let's be thankful. When you're going through some tough times, you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you counted me worthy to go through these times. Thank you, Lord, that it didn't happen to somebody else. Thank you, Lord. Because that's what the disciples did when they were whipped and beaten. They just thanked God for counting them worthy. Because what God puts you through, God will see you through. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you get to the end of the book of Job, how many children does he have? How many did he have in the beginning? Life came, life happened, all 10 went away. At the end of the book, how many children did he have? God blessed him with 10 more children. Our God can do anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord.